as you read the Gospel of John, you become very aware that obviously to John, that was one of the ways that warmed his heart that our Lord spoke about himself. There are several of these I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. And in John chapter 6 then, I am the bread of life. Now, the way that our Lord comes to use that expression concerning himself really goes back to the beginning of the chapter. Our Lord performs that great miracle of feeding the 5,000 with loaves and fishes with bread. When the people see that miracle being performed, they want to make our Lord Jesus Christ a king. Now, that was the kind of king that they imagined the Messiah was going to be. Our Lord wanted nothing to do with that whatsoever. And at the end of that evening, he got into a little boat and he crossed over the Sea of Galilee and came to the city of Capernaum. The next morning, when the people discovered what had happened, they too crossed over Galilee and came to Capernaum. And our Lord began to preach there in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum. In the course of that sermon that he preached, he rebuked the people for seeking him out on account of the bread, on account of the miracle that he had performed. And then also in verse 27 of the chapter, he rebukes them not to labour for the meat that perishes, those things that belong only to this life, but for that meat, he says, which will endure unto everlasting life. He goes on to speak to them then, and in reality, the people weren't very keen for the words that the Lord spoke, and so they ask him to prove who he really is, to give them a sign. They refer back to the sign, the miracle, the work that God did for their fathers in the wilderness when he gave them bread from heaven, when he gave them that manna from heaven. And so as they declare they want a sign from the Saviour, our Lord refers back to the fact that that sign that God gave, that work that God gave in that day, that was really a picture, a setting forth of himself. And it's in the light of that then that he speaks about himself as being the true bread, the bread that has come down from heaven. And then as we come to verse 48 of the chapter where we began to read this morning, then he says, I am that bread of life. He is the one indeed who is the fulfillment of all that had ever gone before. In our time together for this morning then, three very straightforward points with regards to the Lord's word. How Christ speaks about himself as being the bread of life, how he becomes and is the bread of life, and how we partake of this bread of life. So first of all then, how Christ speaks about himself as being the bread of life. And of course he does that against the whole background of those old days when God fed their fathers in the wilderness. God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And God performed many great miracles in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. But God also performed many great miracles in bringing them on from Egypt. They had been delivered out of Egypt, but they were to be delivered into the land of Canaan. And between Egypt and Canaan, of course, many, many miles lay. And so our Lord performed many miracles for them on the way. But it wouldn't be wrong to say that the greatest miracle of all that God performed for the people was this miracle of giving them bread from heaven to eat. And for this reason, because it was a miracle that extended over almost 40 years. All the days of their wilderness wanderings, God gave them bread to eat. He gave it every day. Every morning when they woke up, the manna, the bread, was there on the ground for them to gather up and eat. On the sixth day, he gave them a double portion of the manna so that they could keep the seventh day holy, as the Lord had commanded. He told them that a piece of the manna was to be taken and placed in the Ark of the Tabernacle, one of the great holy pieces of furniture. There wasn't a boy or a girl in the land of Egypt who couldn't have told you the story about God feeding their first parents in the wilderness, their forefathers in the wilderness. They all knew about what God had performed in giving the people of old bread to eat. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, in the course of his sermon then that day in Capernaum, what he did was this. He took that historic event in the life of the nation and he presented himself as a fulfillment and the fullness of all that was ever contained in that old miracle. That was the shadow he is telling those people. I am the substance he wants them to know. When our Lord refers to himself as being the true bread from heaven, he's not saying that the old bread wasn't true bread. It was true bread. He's not saying that it didn't come from heaven. It did come from heaven. But he's saying that all that was ever contained in what God did in those days, God was now doing and doing in its fullness. Our Lord Jesus Christ often did that kind of thing. He took the old things and he filled them up with the fullness of the gospel that was to be in himself. Sometimes he did that by comparing himself with what had gone before. Sometimes he did it by contrasting himself with what had gone before. And it's the contrasting bit really that dominates when our Lord now speaks about himself in the way that he does. So two great points of contrast between the old and the new. And the first great point of contrast is this. The old bread was limited. The new bread, the true bread, is not limited. Now you see that, don't you? The old miracle that God gave to the children of Israel was limited to the purpose for which God intended it. It was given to sustain life. It was given to keep the children of Israel alive during those 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. It couldn't give life, couldn't even prolong life beyond that point that God had determined the lifespan for any member of the children of Israel. All it could do was sustain life, keep them alive all of those days when they wandered in the wilderness. That's the point that the Lord is making in the first place. And so he turns in verse 49 of the chapter and he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, he says, and are dead. They're dead. Now, he's not stating the obvious. He's not saying that people who existed hundreds of years before are now dead. And what he's saying is this. He's saying they all died. They ate of that bread and they all died. It was miraculous bread. It was nothing short of miraculous bread. The world had never seen bread like this before. And they all ate of that bread, says the Savior, but they all died. In spite of taking of that which God had given for them for that purpose, they died when the hour of their death came. The bread was limited. It was limited to that purpose for which God had given it. However, our Lord's telling these people, he's referring to himself in verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And could there be a greater contrast, you see? As I say, here was ultimate bread. There had never been a miracle performed like this before. But all that it was at the end of the day was bread for the body. It was only to sustain the body. But you see, my friends, we're soul as well as body. And not only do we need a bread for the body, we need a bread for the soul. Not only do we need bread for time, we need bread for eternity. And Christ is saying, I am that bread. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Our Lord is presenting himself to his listeners that day as the one who has come to give eternal life. He is pointing them up to the eternity of our life. Each and every one of us has an eternal life. Where we're going to spend that eternal life is all down to how we see Christ as the Savior of our never-dying souls. You remember the exhortation, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which shall endure unto everlasting life. On the one hand, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. On the other hand, we remember, man doth not live by bread alone. Bread for the body, for this life, but something entirely different from eternal life. And as I say, could anything make that more plain than our Lord's dealings with the children of Israel in the wilderness, as our Savior takes up those old dealings and uses the truth of the gospel in himself out of those old dealings. Again, think of it. Here was ultimate bread, miraculous bread. They didn't have to bake it. They didn't have to prepare it. All they needed to do was stoop down and take it and eat it. There had never been anything like that before. God sent it to them every day, not just occasionally, but every day he sent it down from heaven. For 40 years he sustained them with this bread. But they died. They all died, because all that it was bread for the body. We need bread for this life, but we need the bread of life if ever we will enter into eternal life. The other great contrast between the old and the new, or the old and the true, is this. The old was limited, and it was also localized. You see, it was only given to a particular people, those people in the wilderness. So it was localized to those generations of the children of Israel in the wilderness. But the gospel isn't like that at all. Christ isn't like that at all. And look at the Savior's words at the beginning of verse 48 of the chapter. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat bread in the desert and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Any man, you see, any man. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ isn't localized. Not localized to Malaysia, to China, to Scotland, to America, to anywhere else. He says, of any man, eat of this bread. And our Lord Jesus Christ, into that any man, you see, you pour all of those great invitations and offers of the gospel, all the whosoever's of the gospel. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Any man, anyone, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Earlier on in the course of the sermon at verse 33, for the bread of God, he tells those people, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. There's nothing localized when it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord's drawing these points of contrast, you see. The old miracle was a tremendous thing, but it was limited. It was limited to that purpose of sustaining physical life for those people in the wilderness of old. That's not the gospel, and that's not Christ. And Christ has come down from heaven so that any man may eat of this bread and live forever. So he takes the old, you see, and he pours into it all the fullness of the new that is contained in himself. One of the most solemn parables that our Lord Jesus Christ ever told while he was here in this world was the parable that we normally refer to as the rich man and Lazarus. I'm sure you know the broad details of that parable. Two men died. One went to heaven, one went to hell. While they lived in this world, says the Savior, the rich man fared sumptuously every day. His table creaked under the weight of the food that he was able to have. The poor man, says the Lord, desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now, the parable has nothing whatsoever to do with riches and poverty. The Lord isn't saying the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven. In fact, I would think that our Lord chooses the word for heaven very deliberately. He calls it Abraham's bosom. And way back in the book of Genesis, we're told that Abraham was very rich. Very rich. It's got nothing to do with riches or poverty. It's got to do how a man or a woman or a young person lives this present life with an eye to eternal life. And keeping within the Lord's sermon as the bread of life, it doesn't matter, my friends, how much of the bread of this life that we have. We must have the bread for eternal life. We must have Christ. It matters nothing whatsoever if we have all the riches in the world and die without the Savior. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And Christ is dealing with the eternal soul. And that's what lies at the heart of that message. So says the Lord, I am that bread. I am the bread, the true bread, the one that has come to give eternal life. Bread for the soul and bread for eternity. Trust we're all thankful. We give thanks for our daily bread, but above all things, we have to have the bread of eternal life. Now, the second main point that the Savior makes is how he becomes and is the bread of life. And there were two great steps that the Savior took in becoming the bread of life. The first one is this. He came down from heaven. In verse 50 of the chapter, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Or again, before that, in verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, the manna, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. You think of the mighty step that was that the Savior took in becoming our Savior. That it was the Lord of heaven who came down from heaven to give us an entrance into heaven forever and forevermore. He came down from heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ is pointing us up to the eternity of his being. When he was in heaven with the Father and with the Spirit, and when he left heaven and came down from heaven to dwell with man. when we think of what happened at that time at the birth of the Saviour, never ever limit your thought to the thought that it was a baby being born in a manger. My friends, it was the incarnation of Almighty God. And no wonder the devil has trivialized all of that great event when the Maker of heaven and earth came into this world of ours, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But if ever there would be bread for our eternal souls, this is the first thing that would happen. He would come down from heaven. And our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of ours, the eternal God, being made flesh to become our Lord and our Savior. Keep that in your mind. There's a brand of people called Unitarians. Now, that's religiously speaking. But there are lots and lots of people who simply have the idea that Christ came into existence when he was born into that stable in Bethlehem. There's a story about one of these Unitarian people, and he was discussing on a railway platform another man his views. He was propounding his views. The other man didn't really know how to answer him. And so an old believer stepped in, and he said to the Unitarian, "Tell me this, my friends, answer this text out of Corinthians," he cites the text, "for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." "I don't see your point," said the Unitarian. "Do you not?" said the old believer. "Then tell me this. When was Jesus Christ ever rich? When he lived in this world of ours, when was he ever rich? He had a feeding trough for a cradle in the stable. He had no place to lay his head." That's what he told the people. "He had to borrow a penny to make a point in a sermon that he was preaching. When was he ever rich?" he asked that Unitarian. "Only in glory was he rich. He was rich in glory when he was with the Father, but he made himself poor, and he came down from heaven to be our Savior." That was the first step that the Lord took in becoming the bread of life for all who would partake of the bread of life. But it wasn't all. And so the Lord goes on to say in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And that's the cross. And Christ, you see, is moving from the cradle to the cross. That the Lord of heaven should ever come down from heaven, that's a tremendous thing. That he should come down from heaven and take on our humanity, that's an amazing thing. But that he should then take that humanity and deliver it up to the death of the cross, that's the most amazing thing of all. But that's what was required to bring salvation. And when you look at those two steps, my friends, surely it should banish from anybody's heart and mind that there is any other way of salvation but this way, that entailed the Son of God coming down from heaven and going to the cross to be our Savior. You get that great gathering together of all of that. That well-known passage in Philippians chapter 2. Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's his eternity. when he was co-equal with the Father, with the Spirit, one God, truly God. That's his humility. Although being in the form of God, he took upon him the form of a servant. And that's why he did it, to become obedient unto death for us disobedient ones, even the death of the cross. And as I say, that surely that should be the end of all controversy as to what constitutes a man or a woman's salvation forevermore. Our salvation doesn't lie in who we are. It lies in who Christ is. It doesn't lie on what we do. It lies on what Christ did. He came down from heaven and he went to the cross. And it was in that fashion that he became the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. So how do we partake of the bread, this bread of life? So our Lord's words then in verse 51, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And then there's a change of tone in verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, they're quite scandalized at the idea of eating the flesh of another. And they raise this great intellectual difficulty. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Who ever heard of such a thing as that? You see how our Lord not only answers that, he increases their difficulty. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You're quibbling, the Saviour is saying, at the thought of eating my flesh. Let me add to that, you must also drink my blood. Why do you think the Lord would do a thing like that? These people want to know the answer to this intellectual difficulty, but our Lord increases the difficulty. Because it's not an intellectual difficulty at all. It's a spiritual difficulty. In the light of the whole sermon that Christ preached that day, it was patently obvious what he meant by eating his flesh. And it simply meant believing in him, trusting in him, turning to him, receiving him. All those words in the Bible are used, they intermingle with one another. Eating, drinking, coming, believing are all the means of faith in receiving the Saviour of our souls. And as I say, it wasn't an intellectual problem that they had. It was a spiritual problem, because they knew that to turn to Christ, they had to abandon everything else that they had trusted in for their life and for the good of their never dying soul. And don't people see that even yet? Once you say Jesus only, and only Jesus, then the alarm bells go off in the self-righteous heart. That means I must give up all that I ever trusted in and trust in him alone. Yes, it does. It means exactly that. And our Lord Jesus Christ knew the human heart and knew what lay behind their quibbling. But you see how he replied. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Except. Except means unless. Unless you do this, then you have no life whatsoever. And the Word of God is full of that. Except ye repent. Except ye be converted. Except a man become as a little child. Except ye be born again. Well, says the Lord, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, unless you believe in me, you have no life in you. And of course, to believe in him, my friends, means that we have eternal life in Christ forever and forevermore. One old believer put it like this. He said, these people queried the possibility of such a thing, eating his flesh. Our Lord replied by stating the necessity of it. Except, unless. And so our Lord is simply setting the gospel before these people, the gospel of eternal life in himself. Bread for the body, but bread for the soul. Bread for time, but bread for eternity. And I am that bread, he says. I am that bread. And my friends, all that we are called to do is receive this bread. Believe what the Savior is stating. We can't provide this bread. We can't buy it. We can't earn it through any good works. It's quite significant. Way back in the old, when the Lord gave the people of old bread from heaven, they had to stoop down and pick it up. He sent it on the ground. Didn't send it into the branches of trees. He sent it down on the ground. They came out every morning. They bent their knees and they took it up. And that's what we're called to do. Because we can't earn it, make it, bake it, whatever. We can only receive it as a gift. Our Lord had said earlier on in the chapter, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And then in that verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Father gives, and I give. He gives me, and I give myself. And we receive it. We receive it. Had we read on into the chapter, probably you know how the whole incident concluded. Our Lord goes on preaching. Some of the people go on quibbling. And then in verse 66, we're told that many went back and walked no more with him. And then our Lord turned to his more immediate disciples and he asked them one of the greatest questions that could ever come to human ears. Will ye also go away, he says. Will ye also go away? And then there comes one of the greatest replies that human lips could ever make. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And my friends, Christ is still asking that question. Will ye also go away? It's a day of grace. You can still make that response. To whom else can I go? Christ has the words of eternal life, the gift of eternal life. He came down from heaven and went to the cross to give the gift, and it is received freely and by faith alone. And may we know it, may we rejoice in it, for his name's sake. Amen.